We are now going to be calling in Dennison Grellman. Dennison is the CEO of ADRA Australia and New Zealand. He is also my friend and my fellow countryman from Brazil. So, Dennison, welcome. It's great to have you with us on the show today. Good morning to you.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Faith FM listeners. Good to be involved in this conversation.
No, thank you so much for your time. You know, ADRA, you know, is an organization that's been in my heart. Whenever we see disasters and around the world, the ADRA flag is always there. But you know, we may have some radio friends that haven't heard much about ADRA. Would you tell us what does ADRA do?
Sure, that's my pleasure. ADRA stands for the Adventist Development and Relief Agency. So it is the humanitarian agency of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but we do work with everyone. So as you mentioned, in areas of disasters, but also in areas where we do a lot of community development. So for instance, we do have programs here in Australia. We have about 111 activities in Australia, but also we're working around the world. We have projects in the South Pacific, in Asia, in Africa, and in some places in the Middle East as well. So our focus is really to help people change their lives, and we focus a lot on health, livelihoods, education, and also disaster management.
It's interesting. You mentioned, you know, a number of countries in Asia, in Africa, but you said in Australia as well. In Australia, what are some of the initiatives that ADRA has to support the Australian people? Because we often think that, oh, Australia, we are a first world nation. We're a wealthy country. Why would we even need humanitarian support? But that's not the case for everyone, is it?
Yes, now that's a very good point. We are privileged in Australia. We have different services and that is, you know, different types of assistance for the more vulnerable people. But we do acknowledge that there are different gaps, and we have worked with churches and different stakeholders, you know, to try to minimize some of those gaps. We have op shops in different places. We have food pantries, we have community gardens, but we also have counseling services. And we see that mental health has become a more significant issue in Australia. And we do have places where people can come and share the sorrows, even talk about maybe, you know, their addictions and what is disturbing them. And we go through a process where people can eventually be freed from that. And it's actually very encouraging to see how people can change their lives as they go through that.
I bet that's very good. And Dennison, tell me a little bit about how does faith come into your work and also in the work of ADRA. You mentioned that ADRA is an agency of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the humanitarian agency, but you said that it serves everyone, people of different backgrounds, people of different faiths. So what role does, because a lot of times we have humanitarian agencies that are either led by countries, so they have no faith elements attached to them. Sometimes they are based in interest. I'm thinking about Doctors Without Frontiers, so they're based on practicing medicine. What is the difference, or how does faith play a role in ADRA's mission? I would love to hear a little bit more from you in that respect.
That's a very good question, and a question that we often asked. We're very proud of our Christian and Adventist heritage, and we believe that is actually expressed in the way that we work, you know, in our identity, in our footprint. I would say that our faith is really demonstrated through practical actions of justice, of compassion, of love. It is demonstrated in our interactions with the most vulnerable. We try to imitate Jesus's example on this earth. And, you know, so we come, we show sympathy, we get to know people, we attend to their immediate needs. We're very open if they would like to have, you know, a more deep conversation. If they would like us to pray with them, we would gladly do that. And And as the opportunity arises, we may also share with them of maybe a, you know, a program that is happening in the community at a local church that could also, you know, help them out. So again, we're part of, you know, the holistic ministry of the church, but our role is really the practical action, you know, the immediate needs, but also the longer term needs as we work with the most vulnerable.
I love what you said there, because so what you're saying is that, look, you, ADRA helps everyone irrespective of who they are. It's a no strings attached model, but at the same time, ADRA, I think, has something different from every other institution, or at least not non-Christian institution, which it's also attending to the needs of hope. Because if someone is going through a tragedy, to a difficult situation, sure, their immediate needs are, you know, perhaps blankets and water and food, but what about hope? Because it can be a very hopeful situation in areas of disaster, natural disasters, or war torn areas. And to have someone that is not only helping with the immediate needs, but also with the spiritual needs, someone that is willing and able to bring hope and to say that you know, tragedy is not the last word in this world that we live, I think it's something quite priceless. Denison, can you give us a couple of perhaps examples of things that ADRA has been doing outside of Australia in other countries? You mentioned to me that there is some projects in Cambodia, in Asia, some projects in the Middle East. Can you give us some examples of practical ways where ADRA is helping in these situations?
Sure. I'm going to take us to maybe the Middle East. I know that's a little bit of a hot spot at this point. But just to give, I guess, the listeners a bit of an appreciation, we have a very interesting project in Ukraine where we have been able to actually rehabilitate the bunkers where people usually go to hide. But we have turned those bunkers into a safe, a hopeful place for the kids, you know, to come and to go through a very different daycare. So while the bombs and, you know, the trouble is happening outside, the kids have a wonderful place, you know, where they can come, where they have psychosocial support, where they can do some drawings, where they can sort of maybe forget a little bit about, you know, the troubles and really enjoy a little bit of hope. So that's one very beautiful project that we have. Another one in, and we've heard of the bombings in Lebanon as well. We've been able to have a school for the Syrian refugees that have been displaced and have lived in Lebanon, and we've created this school also with Syrian teachers, and they are learning the Lebanese curriculum so they can be introduced in society. Just a little while ago, fortunately, the school was bombed and they had to be evacuated, but we continued the program at a resettlement in a place where they had to be removed. And so we are continuing to provide that service, and soon enough we will go back, you know, to the school. So again, meeting some very real needs where people are, we think that's, you know, extremely important. But this is just a bit of a, just to give it an idea, we do different things in different places, always based on their immediate needs and what's contextually okay, what's culturally appropriate and so on. But just, you know, maybe coming back to Australia, just to give our listeners a bit of an appreciation, we have the ADRA Blacktown Center that is doing an awesome, you know, work with a lot of people that are coming with a lot of addictions, with mental health issues. I mentioned early on, they come, they have counseling services, they have social workers. We also meet their physical needs. And they go through a process that gives them a different life, that normalizes their lives. They're able to get more stable. They're able to make good decisions. They're able to find, you know, good employment, housing, and all the hope. And we believe, again, that sort of longer term is very important. So we're not into the quick fix, although we do recognize that sometimes we do need to provide you know, the immediate relief, but we're really wanting, you know, the follow-up activities so that people can be restored, they can be back on their feet, and they can face life in a more meaningful way with hope.
I am really, you know, impressed positively with this notion, this value that ADRA has, that it's about restoring the dignity of people. I know we've seen in the news, and a lot of people became skeptical about some humanitarian agencies, because in the United States, for example, there were examples of humanitarian agencies that were designed to help homeless people, but they had no goals of taking the homeless people back, integrating them back into a place where they could find their own home and have a more stable situation. And they then have been accused of basically getting all of this money and perpetuating the problem so that they can continue to receive their funds. And I think that a lot of people lost heart for that. So it's very refreshing to hear that when you're talking about humanitarian aid, you're not talking about just aid and just leaving, but you're talking about actively planning, okay, how can we restore the dignity? How can we actually help these people that we're helping to not be dependent on this help? It's a short-term support, maybe a medium-term support, but it's definitely not something that you want them to get dependent on forever.
Yes, and that's why we do have the, you know, in our name, it's Adventist Development and Relief Agency, because the development is really, you know, the longer term, you know, support and, you know, the sustainable activities that will help people really change their lives. So we do both, but again, we try to emphasize more on the development, on the long term, not the band-aid solution, because the long term is what is going to really help people restore their lives, transform their lives, have a life with dignity, be able to serve society, their neighbors, their families. And so, yeah, it's a very exciting sort of agency to work for. I love working with ADRA. I've been with ADRA for about 25 years in different countries, and it's a privilege, you know, to work with ADRA in Australia.
That is indeed very exciting. And I would imagine that you do a little bit of travel for work as well. You're visiting different sites in Australia and abroad. Do you have any experiences that really, that you want to share with radio friends that perhaps have impacted you, maybe in Australia or outside, but something that left a touch in your memory, in your heart? Would you have any story of that kind that you would like to share with us, or that you can share with us?
For sure. I would have a few, but I guess I'll focus on one, maybe because of time. I was in Solomon Islands some time ago. And I experienced how a community has really, really, really changed. Some time ago, we shared a vision with them. We said, hey, looking around here, we see that there is a lot of potential for cocoa production. And we think that crop would actually help change your lives in a very, very significant way. So the community was very interested. We started working together. We had that common goal, and so we shared good farming practices for them. We shared good equipment, and then we started having male and female farmers adopting those techniques. And I tell you, over a period of time, they started having very, very good production. So we helped, you know, to link them with the right markets. They started having a very good income out of it. And then we guided them also to help improve their sanitation. They started to have running water. Most of them were able to build a simple but very good family home. Kids were going to school. And again, it was awesome to see that they even built a fantastic, beautiful, big church right in the middle of their community. So in other words, the whole sort of community was able to improve their lives in many different ways. And wow, again, we started with something really small. And this just to give you the flow on effect, their cocoa beans have been so good. We took it, you know, to an international chocolate maker, you know, for testing. Now, since it was determined to be one of the best beans, cocoa beans, that they had actually come across, we're now helping those farmers to take the beans to New Zealand, and they are used not by, you know, the general chocolate makers, but high-end chocolatiers that are making beer.
Very nice.
Part of the proceeds are also going to the farmers, obviously, and again, it's giving them even more encouragement to keep going with the production and to increase the production. So our project there right now is helping them to scale to a large extent so that all of the farmers around can benefit. And the beauty of that is that you have, you know, different denominations represented. You've got everybody benefiting from the whole process. So as we said, we don't exclude, but we involve everybody that is interested. And in this catchment area, you have all of the different main denominations, you know, present there. And everyone is having the opportunity to actually grow and need to improve their community. So this is just a simple story that I just experienced. Again, it started small, but it's now grown more and more, and they're becoming even internationally recognized for their beans, which is awesome.
This is so really good. Impressive.
Awesome. Hey, thank you so much for sharing with us about Adra and what Adra does and how it's impacting people's lives. I'm sure there are people out here who are listening today who would love to be able to support Adra in some way. How can people do that?
Well, it's a very simple way. We wouldn't be able to do anything that we do without our beautiful, generous supporters. So those that would like to be part of our Ministry of Compassion can go directly to the Adra online website, you know, the adra.org.au/donate, or they could call one of our very friendly team members on 1-800-242-372. And all the donations above $2 are tax deductible.
Oh, wonderful.
So, radio friend, if God has touched your heart, if this is a project that you want to be a part of, if you want to give a gift to Jesus, and it doesn't, you know, when we're giving gifts to Jesus, it doesn't really matter the amount. What matters is our attitude, is the heart. If we're giving Jesus our best, and Adra is certainly an amazing way to do the work that Jesus was doing, that Jesus done. So, Denison, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your leadership at Adra in Australia and New Zealand, for your experiences. We're looking forward to talk to you again on us on the show. And again, the number, if you want to call, is 1-800-242-372, or you can go to adra.org.au/donate. And donations over $2 are tax deductible. You can make a huge difference even with a small gift, as long as the gift is coming from your heart.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
It's now time for the third quiz question. Lindsay's looking at me with a face of like, I'm going to get this.
I'm gonna dominate
the game. Okay,
I did the cute little like small child on Christmas like hand flare again.
Challenge accepted here. So give us your fire and brimstone, producer Rochelle.
All right, this is a fill in the blank. All right, so during the feast of blank, the Israelites celebrated their journey out of Egypt. And while they're writing their words, you guys can text us in. Yes, I think Scaffy actually pipped her at the post.
That's because it's a long word. I was trying to write it legibly for you. That's all.
And you guys can text us in your answer to 0491-064-669. Fill in the blank. During the feast of blank, the Israelites celebrated their journey out of Egypt.
Very good. Excellent. We have here a couple of messages that came through. We have Hannah and Cheryl, Liz, Denise, Michael, everyone asking for the giveaway today. Why are so many people interested today? Well, I know, because this is a fantastic book If we need to get an extra box to give away, we do. You cannot miss these opportunities today. Honestly, this is the first time that we are giving away this book. I do not know if we are ever going to give it again. It's the great book by Melody Mason, Daring to Ask for More, Discovering God's Plan, Divine Keys to Answered Prayer. Look, just look around. Lindsay and I were talking about here. Yesterday, we were talking with Danny Milenkov. He came here to the show. We had a great show together. We had a lot of fun. And we were talking about, like, we see crisis all around us. There's many crises, multiple crises. We're having crises in terms of mental health. We have crises in terms of housing. We have crises in terms of, you name it, economic crisis, moral crisis. When we look at the United States and America, every single day something's happening that is pushing us towards Revelation chapter 13 and the prophecies about the end of times. There's that. There's so much to look around. I mean, you need to be an ostrich and bury your face under the ground so you have no idea that, hey, there's not something happening in this world.
Yeah.
How important it is that we learn how to pray, not only how to pray, but how to pray effectively, how to pray to have results. And it's actually easier than you think, but you need someone to help to show the way. And Melody Mason, her life has been dedicated to that. One of my great friends, Justin, who's a man of prayer, like every time that he prays, say, pray for me. He says, I learn how to pray by and large. Like Melody Mason's book helped to change my life and helped to change how I pray. And we're giving this book to you today. I do not know why I haven't given it before, but today is the day. So if you're interested in that book, text us with the word hashtag ask. I'm just going to say one more time, hashtag ask.
Like
ASK. ASK to 0491-064-669. We will get that book to you. On the condition that you are only getting this book if you truly want to improve your prayer life. I just want a book to sit nicely in the shelf. No. Just leave it to someone else.
Thank you.
No dust collectors. And if you have a desire to really become a man, a woman of prayer, a prayer warrior, pray and see the world and changing around you. Pray and seeing the hand of God moving in your life. If this is you today, then please do ask and we're going to send that book to you. 0491-064-669. But I please ask that if you really, really want to up your praying game. Don't just ask for asking if you're a hoarder. You can hoard somewhere else. But because you know how it is. Like sometimes people say, oh, it's something free. It's not good. No. Not here on Faith FM.
No.
The gospel is free and it's very good.
Jesus should be free, and getting to know Jesus better should be free.
That's right.
And this book will help you to get to know Jesus, his character, his love for you, and the power that he can provide in your life.
So
that
ask
is
it.
Free.
Don't waste any more time. Stop whatever you're doing. Text us. Except if you're driving your car. In this case, just make sure that you're safe. You're not texting while you're driving. Don't do this. Don't do this at all. 0491-064-669. Get the book. It's an limited offer today. Only we are giving this book, code word, hashtag ask, and we will send it to you. Very good. Excellent. So what is the feast that I think we are having lots of questions, a lot of answers coming in, Rochelle. And people are giving, all of them are giving the same answer pretty much, but they're different from my answer. And you said that my answer was right.
Say
the question again.
Okay. Hang on, let me just grab it.
are you double guessing yourself?
When you are driving, and then you know they have this joke, right? In Brazil, we have this little rivalry with the Portuguese.
Oh, okay, yeah.
And the Brazilians joke that the Portuguese are stupid. They are not, but because they speak differently, like you know, they're sure. just like a banter.
Sure.
And there is this joke, and there is a man. He was driving. And then he turns on the radio and the radio says, beware, there's a madman driving in the wrong way. And then the person says, what? No, there's not one person. There's like hundreds of them.
Okay.
Right? Come on. It is funny. By the way, shout out to my Portuguese friends. We love you. You are very smart. And this is just a Brazilian joke. But
That's why we didn't get it.
You didn't get it. But, okay, I'm not going to explain the joke. Okay. So, you know, I said something and then I see all of these people saying a different answer and I'm second guessing myself and say, hey, you know, did I understand the question correctly? So let's have that. Rochelle, tell us what was the question again.
Let's see if I will maintain. Actually, I just got the joke.
You got the joke?
I finally got the joke.
Okay, so okay. The guy's driving.
The guy who's going the wrong way is like, no, everyone else.
No. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, okay.
There's not one madman driving. He's like hundreds, thousands of them.
Yeah, everyone but me.
Yeah. I'm feeling like that man right at the moment, okay? Yeah. Do we have like 1,000, like 10 people in the wrong way or is it me? So, Rochelle, let us know.
I've Googled it both ways because, yes, the majority of people, especially the first few that came in, gave us... Are we just going to give the answer now then?
No. Don't give the answer yet.
Okay, they gave us one answer. And I was like, oh, okay. Is that the same thing? I better check. Or no, it's two different things. But then when I Google both options, they both say the same thing. So I'm still Googling. Let Google help me a little longer.
No. Forget about Google. Tell me what was the question again.
Okay, because I have no Bible verse to go with.
Let the pastor decide what the right answer is.
No. Let me hear.
Google or the Bible will go to Joseph. Okay. During the feast of blank, the Israelites celebrated their journey out of Egypt.
They celebrated their journey. I think that both, because the way that you worded it or that this question is worded, I think that both answers are acceptable.
Did they celebrate it on their journey out? Is that what it's saying? They didn't, did they?
Hold on. Is this the other one that other people are saying?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah, no, they're two very different feasts.
So I'm trying to
But I think that...
This one.
We're not saying the name, but...
Yep. That's not celebrating the way out.
But it is.
But it's...
In a way, it is. Okay, we'll talk more when we come back. Let's get into your Bible study today. We are talking about the two great commandments.
Okay.
No, we have been studying about love. We have been studying about God's love and God's justice and how these two things reconcile. And hopefully by now, these two concepts are harmonious. In your mind, radio friend, because for a lot of people, it's like either it's God's love or his justice. You cannot be both at the same time. But we're seeing here, no, they're actually two sides of the same coin. And we're exploring that topic further and looking what are the two greatest commandments and what did Jesus say were the two greatest commandments, Lindsay? Remember when we said
to love
about
God
that
and to love people?
Love God. And love others as yourself. And we spoke about that, how, you know, this is how Jesus summarized the law. And one of the questions that was asked, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, is, but who is my neighbor? Let's look into that story. I think this is a great question. I think this is a question that I had that question. I was remembering when I was reading the Bible for my first time, I was reading the Gospels. And it says, love your neighbor as yourself. I remember having that same question in my mind. Okay, so who exactly is my neighbor? It's my, like, next door neighbor. I used to live in an apartment building in Brazil when I was starting to read the Bible. I lived in the third floor. So is that my fourth floor neighbor, my second floor neighbor?
Next door neighbor?
I wanted to understand, what's the limits? And let's look at how Jesus answered that question, because I think it's quite remarkable. Remarkable. What was Jesus' answer to that question?
Sure.
So let's look into Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and let's read from verse 25.
Verse 25 down to where?
Just keep going.
Oh, okay. All righty. It's a surprise passage.
Surprise.
Okay, so Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? How do you understand it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.
Which is the same answer that Jesus gave before, right? So this man is on track. He's understanding. And Jesus is asking him, hey, okay, well, what is your reading of it? And I love how Jesus asks these questions. A lot of times people come and ask questions, and it's often very helpful, by the way, to ask them back, hey, it's a great question. It's like, how do you read it? What do you think first? Because depending on their answer, then you can cater the angle through which you are going to address that issue.
Yeah.
That's because look at that. Okay. So the man asked Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus asked, okay, what do you think? Says, look, love God, love others. Jesus says,
got the right answer.
Got it right. Just do this. You will live. You will inherit eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And then, but there is a but.
But.
Verse 29.
Well, yeah. So he says, and you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, this is the lawyer, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay,
pause. This is the thing I love about the Bible, right? And the Bible writers, how they wrote the Bible so skillfully.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that when we were looking at the other passage in Matthew, where someone asking Jesus, you know, teacher, what is the greatest commandment?
Sure.
Bible says he was testing Jesus. Why is it important? Because when we are reading the book, if he was not there, we don't know if they are asking an honest question or not.
Genuine for themselves, or is this to trap Jesus?
That's right. It's like when you're, has it happened that you were sending a friend or someone a message on WhatsApp or on messages or Facebook or whatever it is, Instagram, sending a message, and then the person interprets the tone of your voice or your intentions completely different from what you intended.
Definitely.
Happens all the time, isn't it? It's sometimes I write something like with the best of my hearts, and then the person's saying like, why are you, are you mad at me? Are you angry? Are you like what? So we don't often know. In this case, he could have asked, okay, so who's my neighbor? He could genuinely be asking this question.
We don't know.
Jesus but the Holy Spirit here writing through Luke, said he wanting to justify himself. This is a very important detail.
Yeah.
And I want to ask you, Lindsay, what is the goal about, you know, what do you think that the Bible means with he wanting to justify himself? Okay, what do you reckon?
Sorry, say that one again.
Okay, what does the Bible mean by he was wanting to justify himself?
I guess, like, every person wants to feel like they're not doing something wrong, right?
Okay.
And so he probably wants to be like that guy that we talked about earlier, not feeling like he's a sinner, right?
Okay.
Because if you're a sinner, then you have to do something with that information to be made right. And so he's trying to maybe feel like, hey, I'm not a sinner. I don't have to do anything different or better. I don't have to take any further responsibility. Like, I'm in the right here. That's what it feels like to want to justify yourself.
Exactly. So to justify is you are doing something...
Well, there's a good reason for it.
Wrong.
Yeah.
You're doing something that goes against God's law.
Mm-hmm.
You know it. But then you find an excuse to do it, and you want to justify yourself.
Yeah.
You find a subtle way to interpret it that's like, you know what, I'm going to do this because.
Yeah.
Well, to give one example, maybe a person can say they can start in, let's say, you know, an online gambling business. And they say, but I'm going to limit how much people can actually lose. It's always like, I'm going to attenuate this.
Mm-hmm.
Just to use one example from a news that we spoke about this morning here. There's different ways people can justify. You can, look, I used to justify, you know, so many things, you know, and this is a human tendency. Sometimes I still do.
Mm-hmm.
And then I call myself and say, no, God, I'm justifying.
Yeah.
So he wanted to justify himself, meaning that there were people that he knew he ought to love, and he chose not to love because, hey, you're not my neighbor.
Asking who is my neighbor, because he doesn't want to have to love those people that are in the back of his mind that he really hates or really looks down on or really doesn't think is, you know, worthwhile his time, or somebody who's hurt him in the past and he chooses not to forgive them, any of those things.
Exactly. So he had people whom he had the opportunity to help and he didn't help because he justified, he is not my neighbor, therefore I won't help him because the Lord does not expect me to help that person because they are not my neighbor according to what I think a neighbor is. So this is his mindset. He's asking Jesus, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus drops the bomb, the atomic bomb here of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's read it.
Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead.
Okay, pause.
Ah.
A certain man went down from where to where?
From Jerusalem to Jericho.
And where was Jesus in this chapter here? Where was Jesus doing these teachings here?
That's a good question. Where were they at the moment?
He was in Jerusalem.
It was in Jerusalem.
Yes. Meaning that story would be really well known.
Okay.
All right? By that circle, by the people. And remember, every time that Jesus tells people a parable, mm-hmm. remember one of the things that Jesus do in parables is the person who's asking the question, they are in the parable somehow.
Right. You got to figure out who you are in the parable.
Got to figure out who you are in the parable, mm-hmm. okay? We have to figure out who is that person that is asking right. is in the parable.
We can think about who am I in this parable.
And we can think later on, okay, who okay. are we? Okay?
So,
and it's going to be a surprise. Let's go! Okay, I'm so excited that we're doing this.
So Jesus is in okay. Jerusalem. He's telling this story. He's saying a guy went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road. He should be a good guy, right?
But pause again. What is that word saying?
Came down the road?
No, by?
By chance.
By chance or by coincidence. Look how interesting Jesus is choosing the word. Why didn't he say by providence?
Ooh.
A certain priest came down that road.
Ooh.
No, he's saying by chance.
Just so happened to happen.
Okay, keep reading. A certain priest.
Specific
priest. Jesus didn't want to name names.
No.
But I think that people are starting to realize.
Who's this guy? Yeah.
Keep going.
Came down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, at least, and then he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him.
Okay, just pause here. Who is that person helping the man?
Well, he's a Samaritan.
A Samaritan?
Yeah.
Now, what is the thing about Samaritans? What do you know about Samaritans?
Samaritans were a mixed race of people that were historically partially had Jewish heritage, but they had mixed with other cultures. They had a mixed form of religion that wasn't quite Jewish. They had all sorts of pagan influence, and so they were considered outsiders, outcasts from Jewish people. They were considered second rate.
That's right. Because for the Jews, like, they are pagans. They think that they know anything, but they're not.
Yeah.
And for, you know, so they had a big beef against the Samaritans. Yeah. They have had issues with them before. They have quarrels and you know, they battled with them. So they despised one another. They really did. Look, unfortunately, one of the things that happens in the Middle East to this day is that people groups hate other people groups just like that.
And the Jewish people tend to be right in the middle of it all.
Tend to be right in the middle of it all. And they often tend to also take sometimes they take those hatreds to their own heart as well. Not just one directional.
Yeah.
Goes both ways. So it goes both ways. And that was the case with the Samaritans. Okay. So they were.
So the Jews hated the Samaritans.
It would be today if it's something like there is a Palestinian, you were talking to in Israel, it's like there is a Gazan. A person from Gaza.
A guy from Gaza came down the road, and he was the good guy in the story.
Yeah.
For a Jewish story.
And we don't know what the man that fell down, was he a Jew? A Samaritan? What was he? Was he a foreigner?
Just a guy.
But Jesus
he was
not
from
saying.
Jerusalem, but he was going down the road to a bad place.
But you see how Jesus is not saying.
No.
He's on purpose, he's not saying a Jew or someone. No. He's just a certain man and a certain priest.
Yeah.
So the Samaritan, this man who's not a Jew, he came, he took pity of him.
Mm-hmm.
He looked after him.
He
looked after.
Gave him first aid. Then he took him to a motel and he said, hey, look after this guy for me while I'm out.
That's right.
So on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 coins, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him and whatever more that you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So he made a promise that he would give more money if it was needed.
That's right.
So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?
Okay.
So the question we're asking here is, who is my neighbor?
The question that I ask, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus says, which of these three was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Because when you're thinking love your neighbor as yourself, you're thinking, I am helping the neighbor. The neighbor is the one needing help.
Yeah.
Jesus is asking here, no, the neighbor was the one
you are
offering help.
Yeah.
You make yourself
the neighbor.
A neighbor.
Yeah, you get to choose that. Just like yesterday when I was frolicking and with the roses and I could have chosen to pass
you
by.
You made yourself a neighbor.
I made myself a neighbor to the people who exactly. I gave roses to in the nursing home.
That's exactly what happened.
There you go.
You made yourself a neighbor. And then look at how he responded here in verse 37.
Verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him was the neighbor. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise.
Look, this is a very interesting parable. Let's break it down a little bit. Because have you noticed here that names and identities are being intentionally avoided
mm-hmm.
here in this story?
Yeah.
There's a lot of stories where, you know, it was a certain lawyer. We don't know who that lawyer is or who that religious person was. Mm-hmm. And then there's a certain man. There's a certain priest, then a certain Levite, like, and then a certain Samaritan. This word certain is appearing, boom, 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 time and time and time and time mm-hmm. again. Jesus didn't want to name the names,
mm-hmm.
but people there, probably this story was very familiar to them.
Mm.
They knew what it's talking about. And when Jesus said, you know, which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The man doesn't say the Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
He refused to say this man. He said, he who showed mercy
on yeah, him. He who showed mercy on him.
But he was honest. Yeah. Jesus was asking the question, like, yeah. So the question is not, Jesus is turning the tables here. He's saying, mm-hmm. the question is not, who is my neighbor? This yeah. is the wrong question to ask.
Yeah.
Is to whom can I be a neighbor?
Yeah. Oh, that's so good.
The question is not, who is my neighbor? But is that, am I a neighbor?
Am I the neighbor or not?
Am I a neighbor or how could I be a neighbor
yeah.
to the person?
How can I overflow with love for
Do you
the
see
people around
how
me?
Jesus is shifting the yeah. focus here?
Yeah. How can I be compassionate and merciful yes. to those who need it, who I can
That's right.
see around me, who I just happen to walk past, just so happen to bump into in life? How can I show those people mercy? Yeah.
That's right. And then, so where do you think that lawyer is in the parable?
I think he gets to choose. But
yeah. Why do you think that the priest didn't come to
he
help
He didn't
him.
Even come and look. He kind of like turned his eyes the other way and he kept walking. When yeah. he saw him, he passed by. He didn't even look. At On least the Levi side, he, had a look. He looked him
right.
over. He kind of came closer and sussed him out and then he kept going.
I love it. I never really pay attention to that detail, mm-hmm. Lindsay. Why do you think is that? So the priest didn't even look, or he just had like a glance and he passed on by the other side as if, oh, I didn't see him.
I imagine like the priest, because like they had a lot of ceremonial laws around cleanness and uncleanness. Maybe he thought, oh, there's a chance this guy who's beat up is unclean and he'll make me unclean. I won't be able to do my duties for the next day or two or whatever it is.
But I don't know if I can say which is worse. Sorry, finish the thought.
No, yeah. go for it. What?
Well, it was like, is it worse to completely turn a blind eye? Mm-hmm. Or to look and turn a blind eye.
Yeah, which one is worse? That's actually a really yeah. good point.
That's right. Because these two scenarios. And I think that these are representatives of situations that we can go in life as well. Sometimes we can pretend, not pretending that this person is not even here.
Yeah.
I'm pretending this is not happened. Oh, I didn't see what happened. So for that, the first thing, okay, look. The Levite, he did one step further. At least he took interest and he looked.
What's really interesting to me is that these are both basically like church workers, right? So the priest is like the pastor in a church or whatever. He's somebody who represents the leadership of a church environment or a religious environment. The Levite is someone who serves at a lower level in some way, whether they're musicians, whether they're cleaning the pots in the temple or whatever it is, like they're preparing the sacrifices. Like these are people who represent the religious institution, and they're the ones who are walking past in this story, in the Jewish setting at least, and they're completely divorced from mercy in that moment.
But look, they both could have justified what they were doing.
Yeah.
This is why they're saying he's seeking to justify, because both of them could say, look, this man, there's full of blood, he's almost dead, and the law says, look, don't touch a dead corpse or, because you will become ceremonially unclean.
Yeah.
And in this case, these two say, oh, Ben, I won't be able to do my job.
Yeah.
I have a job to do. I have other obligations that God has given me.
Mm.
And therefore, I will not touch him, because if I do touch, so the priest says, you know what? I'm just going to pretend that I didn't see.
Yeah.
So that this man will not take that against me, or no one is going to take that against
me. Using his job or his position as an excuse to not be merciful and not have compassion and not help.
Then the second one, the Levite, the same. Like, yeah. I'm justifying my non-helping because, look, I'm maybe he could see, look, I went there, I saw, maybe I realized that the man was not dead. Mm-hmm. So he thought maybe someone else will help.
Yeah.
Maybe we'll someone else will do. Because look, I'm busy. I have things to do. I have pots in the temple to clean, and I can do, I cannot do my job if I am unclean. And the thing is, like, how does Jesus know that these two people passed away first? Do you know that photo, that picture that is very famous of a little young boy in Africa, a little baby boy that was like skeleton skinny. Mm. And there is a vulture standing right next to him, almost as if wanting to prey on that young child suffering from hunger.
I think I may have seen it, yes.
Do you know what?
Vulture.
This is one of the most famous pictures of human history.
Mm-hmm.
If I show the picture, I'm pretty sure you have seen it before.
Yeah.
There's a lot of criticism by the photographer of this picture because they were asking, why didn't you, instead of taking the picture...
Why didn't you help that kid?
Yes. And there's even that story that that photographer ended up even taking his own life, got depressed. That sort of a picture really...
Sure.
This is a very interesting thing. So was Jesus himself personally there? How does he know? Because we're talking about a situation where there is witnesses of the people who ignored to offer help to someone in need. But how do we know this? Is Jesus just making up that story?
I don't know. Is it a parable? Is it a made-up story?
Could it be that the Samaritan or the man who was almost dead but now was not dead anymore, he noticed that the priest looked at him and he didn't go. Mm-hmm. He noticed that the Levite came closer, but mm-hmm. he also found an excuse not to help him. Mm-hmm. And he was the one telling the story, mm-hmm. that shared the story that a Samaritan actually came to help me.
Yeah.
We think that the people who are suffering, if they don't see us, they think that we are making ourselves invisible, but they will know, they will feel... What's the word that I'm looking for? When your omission.
Yeah.
Our omission is felt.
Yeah.
Even when you think that, oh, you know what? This person, they're suffering. I'm not going to do something. They're not going to even feel about it. They're mm-hmm. not even going to know that I can do something about it. And yet they know.
I want to ask a question. Can I jump in and ask a question?
Yes. Ask questions.
Give me this extra time.
Make comments.
I want to know because it's a similar concept to when Jesus was here and he went to Samaria and he helped different people. Yet, if you look at verses in the Old Testament, they weren't to actually associate. Like there was a whole thing with the rebuilding of the wall that the sin they'd done was actually take wives from these other places.
Nehemiah.
So how do we...
No, say that again. Say that last phrase again. So Jesus went to Samaria, right?
And he... So when he... Like there's the woman at the well in Samaria. He stayed with them for a few days. And yet you can understand why sometimes the Jewish people had these blocks mm-hmm. to helping the, like you said, the man on the road, but also in the situation because they got in trouble when they were rebuilding the wall and they had associated, taken wives and connected with the people that God had said not to. So it's like, where's that line that we're saying that God is teaching us here in this lesson? What's the lesson of, do you know what I'm asking?
That's right. So the lesson is, I think that the lesson is this. We have a situation, a very interesting situation here, but I'm going to tell you what I think it's my key takeaway from that story after we come from the song. We're going to now listen to Chris Rice with This Is My Father's World. And when we come back, I'll tell you who are these priests representing. And then we're going to ask the question, who are we in that parable?
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We're talking about having a blast here, talking about the story of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to get even deeper. We're going to get some amazing insights here. This story is going to become flesh in your heart, friends. And it's certainly becoming in my heart as well. But before we get there, before we continue, let's get a new quiz question. So producer Rochelle, what was the answer to the previous question? So it was about a feast.
Debatable one. Okay.
Yeah, it was a debatable one.
Well, yeah, okay. So I've looked it up, but let's see what you think, Joseph. But okay, so it was during the feast of blank, the Israelites celebrated their journey out of Egypt. So a lot of people said Passover.
Yeah. I said the Feast of Tabernacles.
Same.
The answer I have is Tabernacles.
Yes. Yeah, but the way that is worded, it's ambiguous because in Tabernacle, they're not celebrating their passage out of Egypt, but it's more really they're remembering their wanderings in the desert, which happened after they left Egypt.
Yeah.
Whereas Passover is it's not so much celebrating, you could say celebrating, but it's really more remembering the deliverance.
Yes. There's two elements there.
That happened just prior to their leaving Egypt.
Let me give
Egypt.
You the verse of why I think the answer might be Tabernacles. Okay. It's from, I can't actually see. Let me read. I can read it and then I'll find it. So it says, "You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Yes. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt."
Yeah.
That's right.
So it's a
So is there wanderings in the desert that was celebrating for 40 years?
Yes. Yeah. The 40 years of wilderness wanderings compared to the salvation, the initial event of leaving Egypt, which is Passover.
By the way, Teresa, if I could choose like one feast to celebrate in old times Israel, it would probably be the Tabernacles. It was a 7-day holiday. People
will
make these booths out of, it's kind of camping, but some kind of, I think it's a lot of backyard camping.
We
kind
of do this a lot as well.
I just thought it'd be really cool as a church 1 year to have a whole year where during the year your lessons are actually doing the feast and doing what it is. Like just to
Look, I have this dream of actually doing, celebrating all of the feasts as an educational way to tell about the stories. And I think that the kids are going to absolutely have a blast with it.
So much.
Let's do it. Let's bring the feasts. Let's make the feasts great again.
Can I clarify here what you guys decided? Because I still think from those verses it's Tabernacles.
They were
celebrating that journey out of Egypt during those 7 days.
And there's a question. Are we supposed to celebrate the feast today? There's a big theological debate/question about it. And, you know what my answer is? I'm not going to tell you. If you're interested to know, maybe you text me with the word #feasts and, to 0491064669. I can do a little show. We can talk about it maybe tomorrow. Not tomorrow, but on Monday. Or somewhere else. A lot of people have there are some Christian denominations that see this as a positive mandatory command to celebrate all the feasts. Like, you have no choice. Others say, no, we don't do this. Mm-hmm. You know, what does the Bible say? What do you think, Scaffy? What's the theology behind that? Mm-hmm. We can talk about it another time. Because now we're talking about the Good Samaritan. But we have a quiz question even before. Oh. Right? So quiz question. What is the new quiz question? Producer Rochelle.
I got so caught up in that question that I forgot we still got one to go. Okay.
Last one.
All right. Whose sons took bribes and perverted justice while being judges in Beersheba?
Beersheba?
Yes.
Oh.
He's got it.
Bribes in Beersheba. Judges in Beersheba.
So whose sons took bribes and perverted justice while being judges in Beersheba? And if you guys at home or while you're out and about, I can't find which word it is.
The bottom one.
Got so many. Not that one.
Oh.
Text us in on 0491-064-669. How are you feeling, Scaffy? Is it like half-half today? I haven't kept count with you guys.
I haven't either.
I lost count. But I just enjoy playing.
Say I'm at least one up on him.
He's going to always be one up.
Very good. All right.
Now, before we continue the discussion with the Samaritans, can we just quickly address the question that Shell had right at the end of our last segment? She was asking about, can you just quickly repeat the question succinctly, if that's okay.
So you're talking about like Jesus visited the Samaritans. The Samaritans had beefs with the Israelites. The Samaritan women had like 5 husbands.
It was basically their rules to stay away from and not touch.
You're referencing the issues that came up in the book of Nehemiah, how he was like telling people off for marrying people who were not Israelite. They came from the surrounding nations and things, and God had originally given these rules to not intermarry.
So you can understand that they would be afraid sometimes to do those connections to be apart. Yeah.
So I was chatting with Shells in the background a little minute ago, and I wanted to share this with everyone quickly, that in the Old Testament time, God did have this rule for the Israelites to not intermarry with other peoples, because God had a very special call on the nation mm-hmm. of Israel to represent his character, to represent yep. his laws, and to be a set-apart nation of priests mm-hmm. before him in the earth. So other people, other nations could see God's character through
By
them.
The way, it was not a racial thing.
It's not a racial thing.
Because they could marry as long as they became followers of Jesus, of Yahweh. So you have examples of that. For example, Ruth.
Yes.
Ruth was a Moabite. Sure. Moses was married to Midianite and That's so right. on. So it's not about race, it was about faith.
Sure. Yeah. And so the general rule is don't marry these people because they're going to bring their
gods, their other gods,
their other cultures, their ways, especially the women who would be raising the next generation of children.
Yeah.
After themselves rather than after the father's religion, because the father's like less involved in the raising at the early age, right?
Exactly.
And so that would intermarry. But then we come to the point in time where Jesus arrives on the scene, and now we're, you know, open to the Gentiles, right? This is because Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And part of those prophecies was to bring the gospel to the whole world, not just to the Israelites. Yeah. The Israelites were just the bearer of good news for generations. Yeah. That's where we,
That's
we
right.
see the difference.
And there has been all over. If you read the book of Isaiah, he always says, you are to be a light to the Gentiles.
Exactly.
The whole purpose of Israel was that they would witness, they would mingle with the other communities. But one thing is for you to mingle with them. The other thing is for you to become them.
Yes.
So that's the barrier. You are to mingle with them. You
in
are
the world,
to serve them,
the
being in the world and off the world. And if you're listening to The Breakfast Show this week, you would know that one of the things that Jesus abolished was the enmity that existed against Jews and Gentiles and whatever two mm-hmm. different people groups that was based on law of commandments contained in ordinances, aka man-made traditions.
Yes.
Jesus got, and you can see that these man-made traditions in this stereotype here, this story of the Good Samaritan mm-hmm. is something that is playing here. So there's man-made interpretations, and this is what the priest. So the priest, he looked, but he crossed on the other side of the road, and this is what he represents. He represents the following thought, the following mindset. Lindsay, are you ready?
Sure.
The priest represents no one will know.
Ooh.
Look, no one will know.
How would they know?
No one will know. He doesn't know, right? I'm not going to help. I have my reasons. No one will know. It's okay.
Mm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
The Levite, it was a bit different. He came. He had a look. He came closer, but he decided, look, I cannot help you. I have a job to do. I'm a Levite. Cannot, you know, touch blood or anything like that.
Ooh.
You know what he represents? He represents the following thought. He will understand.
Right.
We're justifying ourselves here, right?
Yeah.
Why are you not helping that person? Well, no one will know. No one will know that I didn't provide a help.
Can
the
I
Levite
share a little
says,
story?
Well, they will understand that I cannot help. Yes.
All right. So this is back in 2020, the very beginning of COVID lockdown. I was living in Melbourne at the time. I went to Woolworths one day and, you know, everyone's having to social distance and stand in line. And I was going to the self-checkout area and I was sort of standing in the line that was crossing over the main aisle that leads into all the side aisles, right? And I had a heavy basket that I was carrying, which I could have just put on the floor. And I felt like, God wanted me to swap with the very, he was an older man, behind me. And I was like, no, God, I don't want to swap with the guy behind me. Like,
swap as in giving him your place in the line.
Give him my place in the line. And I was like, no, I don't want to swap. Like, I just want to get out of here. The basket's heavy. Like, I just, you know, it's taking forever, all these kind of things. The line moves forward a step. And then this, younger guy, he comes bustling through and he bumps into the older guy behind me. And the older guy just went off. He was so, like, stressed out by the whole situation, obviously, because he's more vulnerable, probably.
Yeah.
And this guy bumped into him, physically touched him, and was just going off. And so he was just swearing. He was yelling. It was like this whole thing. And at this point, I'm standing, getting my stuff checked out, and I'm ready to get out of there. But I'm thinking to myself, God asked me to swap with that guy. when that other guy bumped into him, that would have been me, and I wouldn't have cared at all. Wow. There would have been no issue. And now everyone, 20, 30 people in this close vicinity, are all feeling on edge right now because this older guy is upset, rightly so, but, you know, he's taking it out very loudly and making it a very uncomfortable situation. I could have prevented that if I had just listened to God's voice. Yeah. How would they know? Nobody else knew, but I knew.
Yeah. And this is the Good Samaritan. What does the Good Samaritan represent? If the priest represents the thought, no one will know.
Mm.
The Samaritan represents God will know.
Mm-hmm.
If the Levite represents he will understand, the Samaritan represents, well, God will. I understand that that's my necessity.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is how I encapsulated his thought. The Samaritan thought represents, if not me, then who?
Mm-hmm.
If I don't do something, then who will do it? He said, you know, I'm going to do something. It could have been me.
Mm-hmm.
He would have thought. You know, I just have a little pet peeve here, a little beef with this this idea that, oh, no, God will understand. And sometimes there are things that, yeah, God will understand. But a lot of times we use this phrase to justify yourself, right?
Mm-hmm.
Say, yeah, I'm not going to do this. God is asking me to do this sacrifice for him. God is asking me to do this for him. I'm not going to do this because, for example, I want to keep the Sabbath, but then my parents are going to be mad at me. Or my parents will not understand. God will understand. You know what I like to say to these people? Of course, I'm not saying necessarily that I say this mm-hmm. straight away like this, but in my heart, this is what I'm mm-hmm. thinking. Yes, God will understand. You know what God will understand? God, you will understand that your family, your parents come before him.
Mm-hmm.
God will understand that he's not a priority in your life.
Yeah.
God will understand that you think that he's not going to provide for you if you follow him. God. So whenever you're saying God will understand, mm-hmm. my question is, God will understand what?
Yeah.
God will understand that you don't have faith in him. This is what mm-hmm. he's going to understand.
Mm-hmm.
That yes, you have faith, perhaps, but to a certain limit. So let's go back here. The Samaritan, on the contrary, he's saying, no. God has placed me here. If I don't do something, someone needs to do, like, it's my responsibility. If I can do something about it,
mm-hmm.
I will do something about it.
God
expects that. This comes back to your answer to prayer. I mean, that man, half dying on the road, could have been praying to God, and God's saying, who is going to be my vessel that will answer my prayer?
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. It's amazing how many connections the Bible is making, right? Yeah. You're right. He's the answer to the prayer.
That's right.
He's the answer to the promises where God says, when you are falling down, I'm going to go and help you lift you up.
Can I add what Brad said? Brad just made a little comment here in a text.
He
said,
let's read.
Another thing to do with the parable is to place ourselves not in the shoes of the priest or the Levite or the Samaritan, but in the shoes of the man who was assaulted. We'd suddenly be willing to have anyone be our neighbor if it meant being helped.
Yeah, very true, Brad. Absolutely. And this is where it is. This is, I wanted to take you to this point. Let's start replacing people here and mm-hmm. placing ourselves here.
Oh, okay. All right?
And so we spoke about where that man was. Who was justifying himself? That man was in the place. That man was represented by the priest and by the Levite.
Mm-hmm.
They were all finding all but good excuses so that they wouldn't show mercy.
Yeah.
Then where are we? Where is Jesus in this parable? That's a bit of an obvious one, right? But God is always in these parables as well. Where is God represented in this parable?
When you do to the least of me, least of these, you do it unto me. Like, he could have been this the guy who's beat up on the road.
Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, he could be represented by that. Like,
that's right.
Yeah.
Well, but Jesus can also be the, I would say, the Good Samaritan. He's the one who sees our needs and he takes pity of us and he... Mm-hmm. So if that's the case, then who are we in the parable? And sometimes there will be options. We could be any of them, right? But there is one hidden character that nobody thinks of them here.
The innkeeper.
Is the innkeeper.
Yeah.
I think that God wants us to be the innkeepers. Jesus is bringing people to our care.
Yeah.
And what did the Samaritan say to the innkeeper? Let's read that one.
What verse is that?
End.
On the next day he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.
when I come again, I will repay you.
Mm.
Isn't Jesus coming again?
Yeah.
Isn't Jesus saying, look, whatever you need, take care of these little ones of mine that are suffering.
Yeah.
And here are the gifts, the talents, the resources that I have given to you. Maybe a little bit, they might be a little bit small to the denarii, but you know what? Take care of him. And whatever more you have done, whenever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.
So we're called to be self-sacrificing as Christians, looking out for the people that God brings into our care. If it goes above and beyond, God will give us recompense.
I will repay you
at some point.
And how is he going to repay us? Eternal life.
Eternal life in heaven in relationship with him.
This is it. This is it. That was it. That's the study. That's the Good Samaritan. What a powerful story.
Yeah.
What a powerful. He started with a man wanting to justify himself. And then we have a call of Jesus saying, be a neighbor.
Be a neighbor. Be compassionate. Have mercy. Take action to care for others. Don't just don't just give the thoughts and the prayers and the life.
Be
the
answer to someone's prayer.
Actually do the thing that is going to help someone practically.
Be the answer to God's promises.
Yeah.
Simon says, the lawyer that Jesus spoke to may have known Leviticus 19:18, as the Levitical law had the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, absolutely, Simon. Good point here. Bradley said, hey, enjoying the chat this morning, guys. Thanks, Bradley. We are enjoying that you were listening to us. Simon said, I think that believers like yourselves are Jesus in the earth. Oh, you broadcast the word of God to the people. Simon, thanks, Simon. That's very
beautiful.
Very kind of you. And the answer to the quiz question was Samuel. It was Samuel's sons that were taking bribe in the place called Beersheba. And someone had also a follow-up message here. Leviticus 19:11 says that you can be made clean after you have touched a dead body. It was an inconvenience, but provision was there to be made clean. Absolutely, Simon. When you become unclean, it was only temporary. It was only for a few hours. Yeah. And you could wash yourself and get rid of that.
Yeah.
But you know what? They justify themselves. So let us not find justifications, but let's trust in God. Let's trust in Jesus. And if we spend any more than the 2 denarii, well, when he comes back again, he will repay us. So before we move on, this is the end of our show. This is the end of our show. I want to put a wrapper. I think we could continue talking about the Good Samaritan for a long time. I was so inspired by this story, by this study. And I want to ask God to help me be a neighbor to those around me, and not to justify myself, not to say, oh yeah, nobody will know, or I don't have the time, nobody, you know, they will understand, but I pray that God will help me be that good Samaritan or that innkeeper. Mm. Because if Jesus is the good Samaritan, he's bringing us the people that he already rescued, they're already half dead. And now that they're in their journey to recovery, their journey to wholeness, then we are invited to look after them on the behalf of Jesus. So tell me, Rochelle and Lindsay, what are some of your favorite highlights from today's show, from the scriptures that we read, from the news? Like, what are some of the things that you want to take away with you?
I love our banter in the quizzes.
Yeah.
And happening to flesh out like the actual answer.
Yeah. Mm. That's right. I'm on the party. I'm advocating here just to make the quizzes really, really hard. Yeah. All of them, or most of them.
Yeah.
And let us go. Cause that's how we learn. You know, it's fun. It's fun. We can look it up and so on. Anyway, that's me. I do like a challenge. What about you, Lindsay? What was your,
Look, I always love telling a good story, and I told a few stories here today about frolicking and about all the different things that God has done in my
story
life.
Was crazy.
So, which one?
The supermarket line story.
Oh yes,
both your stories. I really appreciate.
Actually,
them
I told three stories today.
Oh, what was the third?
The foot washing of my housemate that I hated.
That's a great story. Lindsay, you have some amazing stories as well. We have to keep telling them.
Yeah.
To us, very good. Yeah. Look, we spoke about that. We read about, when Jesus says, "Thou shalt not murder," and that in the heart. We'll continue that next week when we come back. We continue looking into the Sermon of the Mount. We spoke about compromising values for the sake of success and money and so on. Is it worth it? Can we justify our success by donating to charities here and there and say, you know, it was worth it because of that? I think that all of the stories, they kind of weave in together today. We haven't planned it that way, but I think that I can see a little bit of the weaving of the Holy Spirit.
We pray
in
before
the themes.
We start. We pray for you guys and so God has brought it together.
We spoke about how Jesus left all of the wealth, all of the riches, all of the honor to become despised and afflicted by man so that you and I could be with him forever in heaven. We could have the chance because he wouldn't force us, but he would give us, he did everything that he could do. So this is it. Look, what else can we do? Go to a church. Look for a church this Sabbath. Find a friendly Seventh-day Adventist church. Go there. Have a blessed time. And on Monday, we will be back. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels, guide, uphold you. With his sheep, securely fold you. God be with you. Until we meet again, at Jesus' feet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.